Well, good afternoon, everyone. How many of us like to get awarded, rewarded, praise? You know, at work, you get a certificate, give a certificate of acknowledgement, or maybe you run in a race and you train for it for months, perhaps years, and you get a T-shirt. But that's all it takes. Anybody in here like praise or rewards or awards, recognition? We all do. You know, I think it's something that we're born with in that sense, being recognized for the things that we do, for the energy, the effort that we put into something. Again, we may do it for our own selfish benefit, but at the same time, if it's for the benefit of others, we'd like that work or that effort to be acknowledged, to be seen and appreciated. Several years ago, maybe two, I think it's been longer, I gave a sermon entitled Salvation, Works, Judgment, and Rewards. I don't suspect anyone necessarily may remember that, but in it I outlined kind of the overall picture of God, the plan of God. And in it, towards the end, I had mentioned, promised that there was a part two to that where I would explain the rewards or awards that God gives. And today I want to do that. And it's almost canny how it fits in, excuse me, today with the ordination of John Paul. It's exciting. It's exciting to see that. Again, it's not a award, of course, ordination isn't, but it is a recognition of something that's already been done. Now, I want to, by way of introduction, of setting the stage, kind of just briefly review what I had covered in the sermon titled Salvation, Works, Judgment, and Rewards. It's about 12 scriptures I'm going to read, so you can just kind of follow along in your mind and make notes of this, because you have to kind of regain the picture that I had painted. But the first point I want to make is all have sinned. You know, we've all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true and will always be true. There's no one other than Jesus who did it perfectly, who did it right, who never failed. That being said, my second kind of a point is that salvation is an unearnable gift. There's nothing that we do that we will be rewarded with that includes salvation. Salvation is unearnable. It's a gift that we are given. Verses that tell us so, Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin, which we've all done, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, it's a gift. We can't earn it. Luke 12, verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not something that God is stingy with. He wants to give that. He wants to give that. And he does. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. It doesn't say will give it to us. It's something at baptism we receive God's Spirit and that promise, that seed of the kingdom. And we don't receive it fully yet, but it's given. God gives through Christ that gift. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Again, it's not in us. It's not in the works that we do. It's not in the church that we attend. Eternal life is a gift that only God can give. And he does so willingly, happily. It's something that God wants to do. Kind of the second point I want to bring in painting the picture or reviewing that first message is we are created for good works. So again, once we accept the idea that salvation is a gift, we cannot earn it. We can make a list of, well, if I do 10,000 charitable deeds, if I attend church for 50 years or 79.6% of my life, or you try to quantify any amount of works, there is no number, there is no formula. It is a gift. But that being said, we are created for good works. Now, we see that in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, faith, is the gift of God. verse 9, not of works towards salvation, lest anyone should boast. God's telling us salvation is not of works, because I'm not going to have anyone out there boast. It's a gift I give through my Son, Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice. And there's no amount of works that we can do. We won't turn there, but you know, our works are as filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of mankind. It's a gift. But we are created for good works. Again, continuing in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in those good works. Just because salvation is an unearnable gift, and God, through Christ, willingly and willfully and excitingly gives that gift, it doesn't mean that we do nothing. You know, most of the world, Christians, you know, like the idea that it's a gift, but they look at it and say, well, it's a gift, and I don't really have to do anything. Of course, part of what we do is obedience, law-keeping. It's the law of love. We love our neighbors. We love God. So, again, we are created for good works. We must do that. Thirdly, we are judged, or we earn rewards based on those good works. And that's the difference. You know, people often will say, well, we have to earn eternal life. You have to do this or participate in such a way that you earn the kingdom. That's not true. It's a gift. It's our works, what we do once we receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, or gift of the calling, gift of the Holy Spirit. What we do with those gifts determines our reward. But it does not determine our salvation. Again, we can certainly do nothing with the calling and quit attending church, quit believing, quit having faith, and that could result, of course, in a different outcome. But we are judged on what we do, our works. And we see that, if you want to write these down, Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. This is Christ speaking here. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. So again, Christ will return. We already have. We never keep, of course, the Feast of Pentecost. Christ returns. We're given the Holy Spirit. Christ returns, Feast of Trumpets. We don't believe that we are first called up and then we're judged and evaluated to see if we receive eternal life. That gift has already been given, and as long as we accept it, it's ours. But we are judged on works, what we've done with the talents, the abilities, the time, the resources. What we do with those gifts earns us a reward. Now, Revelation 22, verse 12, again in review. Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to each one according to his work. So again, we see our works earn us a reward. Luke 14, verse 13. Luke 14, verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Repayment is not made with eternal life. God doesn't hold eternal life as a carrot, as a reward for all those wonderful things that we do. There aren't enough wonderful things that we can do to receive that gift. That gift is purely out of the love of our Father. But, that being said, we are called and created for good works, and those good works will receive us, earn to us recognition, rewards, accolades, and that's a big difference there. We'll see that, because it's important. We are motivated by acknowledgement. We are motivated by rewards, awards, by certificates of achievement. God created us that way. And part of His plan is making that reward. And the fourth kind of recap of the sermon I gave a couple years ago is that rewards vary. The rewards vary. It's not all the same reward. If the reward was eternal life, there aren't different degrees or levels of eternal life. I mean, it's not like, well, you get eternal life A, which will last for a trillion years. You get eternal life be, which is a million years or a billion years, it's eternal life. It's all the same in that sense. But the rewards vary. 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose or destroy fully those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward or pay for services. The word reward there means pay for services. Totally different than a gift, right? If you have the attitude, where somebody gives you a gift unannounced, you just weren't expecting it, and you say, it's about time. I sure do appreciate you finally recognizing all the good things I did, and you should have given me this gift. It's no longer a gift, is it? It's not even a pleasure to give that person a gift. But the word here, reward, means pay for services. There is a connotation of being paid for the level of energy, enthusiasm, service, love, the time that we put into things. And God will reward those efforts. Luke 7, verse 28. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So again, there are different levels or varying rewards and awards, if you want to use that word, in the kingdom. The word least implies that there are those that are greater. We know that David has a position of rulership over Israel. There's different levels of rewards, but all eternal life is the same. Matthew 25, we don't need to turn there, but parable of the talents tells us the same thing. Some get 10 cities, some get 5 cities, some get 1. That's a varying level of rewards based on the efforts, the good things that those Christians did with the gifts that God gave. Luke 19, the parable of the mina, is the same thing. So, again, rewards vary, and that's important to understand. There's nothing that we can do to earn the gift of our calling, of the Holy Spirit, and of eternal life. But there is everything that we can do to earn a reward, and that's what I want to focus on today. What are those rewards? Now we're into part two. That was kind of a rehash of the message I gave. But now the question is, what are those rewards? What can we look forward to? What are they used for? What are those rewards used for? Well, to answer the question, what are the rewards? The first key I want to bring out is the idea of servant. You say, well, this doesn't sound like much of a reward. I thought I got something else. I want top of the line Porsche. I want a mansion on the hill. I want a second mansion on the beach. You may get those things, but the first key is servant. And we'll find that in Matthew 20. Matthew 20, in verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. John Paul, he's a servant. Verse 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The first thing that we must consider and accept and understand is that our reward will be service. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much of a reward. I thought I'd rather be served. Well, then you better get back to studying and figure out why you're here. If God is calling workers, as we've covered before, he's covering people to participate in a process to bring many sons to glory. He wants helpers. Does he need us? No, he can raise rocks. But this is the way he's chosen to do it. Thankfully, it involves us. So again, the first key is that the rewards equals, in that sense, a rulership of service. So again, rulership we receive, but it's not rulership like the Gentiles lord over their subjects, like our politicians say anything they want, do what they want to get into office, and then the whole story changes. totally different approach. It's rulership of service is the big answer. We're going to start with a big, broad answer to the question of what do we receive and get down to a very more specific answer that I think is pretty interesting, involving crowns. The title of my sermon today, if you'd like that, is Five Crowns. Because it's interesting, beyond the big answer that we're now covering, God covers five crowns in the New Testament. And when you look at all five crowns, what they mean, what they represent, it's an interesting picture it paints for us. So the second key, as far as answering the big question, what rewards will we receive, is, as I've already mentioned, servant is the first thing. The key, second key is rulership. Matthew 24, verse 45. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Again, doing what? Works, keeping the truth. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So again, we see the idea of servant. You know, he's going to give, he's called us to be servants, not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. And it will involve rulership, which is power, which is authority. What's interesting in this passage, Matthew 24, the word ruler means to place down permanently. I find that very interesting. If you read that verse with that in mind, it has all different connotations. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him a placed down permanently ruler. I will set him in force, in effect, in a position that will last forever. That's quite a statement. Matthew 25, verse 20. Matthew 25, verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Which comes first? Of course, the word serve, well done, good and faithful servant first. Secondly, I'll make you a ruler. So again, our efforts must be focused on, of course, serving. And as a result, we will be made rulers. Another related verse, Luke 19, verse 15. Luke 19, verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to them, you also be over 5 cities. Another verse. Again, we're just looking at the big answer to the question, kind of getting the general answer of what will we be given? What is the reward? And, of course, it is rulership of service. Another verse, Revelation 2, verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give power over the nations. Again, there's no doubt God wants participants in his government, in his rulership, and he will give those positions. But the level of those positions will vary based on our efforts, on the commitments that we make to God, to Christ, to the church, to each other, to our abilities to serve, and, share our talents and abilities, share our resources. And God looks at that. And he makes a judgment, and that's what we'll be judged at his return. We won't be called into the air in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, sat before a jury to determine, will this person have eternal life? If we've made it to that point, we're already given eternal life, but we will be judged, and those rewards, of course, vary, and that's what we're looking at. Revelation 5, verse 10. Again, you don't need to turn to all these. Revelation 5, verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, those are the types of servant rulership that will be given. Kings, priests, teachers. Revelation 22, verse 1. I know I'm reading a lot of verses here. Answering the big and the most important answer is, of course, rulership of service. That's the answer to the question, what are the rewards that we receive? But I wanted to cover that before I got to a specific example of crowns. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And there's a very important key here. And his servants shall serve him. Again, we see the whole idea, the whole reward that we're given is based on servant and rulership. Verse 4, they, the servants, shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They, the servants, need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they, the servants, shall reign forever and ever. It's interesting. Again, rulership, but rulership positions of service. Well, the main part I want to look at today regarding the rewards that we receive are concerning five crowns. And I've entitled them Five Crowns of Maturity because they each paint a different picture. And it's interesting, when studied, they're unique. They kind of build on each other. And I've got a theory, it'll be a little bit of speculation towards the end, of what these crowns will be used for. And we'll take a look at that. Well, so to answer the question of what rewards we will be given, I'm going to look today at these five crowns. If you want to turn to Revelation 3, verse 11. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, that's a reference to crown that I think is often misunderstood or taken out of context. And the reason I think that is I've heard it referenced that crown equals emphatically eternal life in general in the New Testament. And you'll see, if you want to turn to John 10, verse 27, we'll see that crown does not specifically refer to eternal life. And it's important to understand, otherwise we'll miss the meanings of these crowns. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life. Again, eternal life is a gift. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So again, looking at Revelation 3, verse 11, where we referenced, it says, you hold fast that no one may take your crown. You know, no one can steal a person's eternal life or take someone's eternal life. Crown has the sense, as we read through all the other references, based on one's efforts. We'll see that as we read basically every phrase, every verse that contains the word crown. We'll see that it's a different picture painted. It's not just you receive the crown and the crown equals eternal life. That's really not correct. Again, eternal life is a gift that's given. And as Christ says, no one can snatch that out of your hands. There's not a person on earth that can't, you know, torture you, that can't run you through a set of circumstances to take that from you. You can give it away. You can walk away from that crown of eternal life, but there's no one that can take that from you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Again, I'm just kind of covering the idea that crown does not equal eternal life specifically. Again, it can, in a general sense, represent eternal life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Again, so there's this sense that we've got to compete according to the rules. The word crown here, Stephanos, means a chaplet as a badge of royalty, a prize in the public games, or a symbol of honor, but more conspicuous and elaborate than a simple ribbon or narrow strip of material used as a headband. So the word crown here does mean, in the sense that we look at a crown, a reward, an award, a medal, a badge, a chaplet, a placard, that type of a sense. Or the word crown, when it refers to Christ's diadem, means a royal crown or a cloth headband, sometimes adorned with jewels. Christ gets a different type of crown. He has many crowns, as we read in Revelation. But the crowns that we receive are a more simple wreath or garland, an intertwined, almost like, I don't say thorns, not thorns, but a simple object in that sense. So I'm going to cover the five crowns now that are mentioned in the New Testament. The first crown that's mentioned, I've entitled it the Everlasting Crown of Victory. You'll see that how these are earned, what they represent. It gives us a formula of what our efforts should entail. The Everlasting Crown of Victory. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. We see that this goal, this crown has a goal of self-discipline. And it's given when we practice and get good at the discipline of life, controlling our mouth, controlling our tongue, controlling our actions. If you think of a growing, a more magnifying sense, you start with the basics. First thing in Christianity in that sense is you got to be able to control yourself. That's the one thing that you have in life, the ability to control yourself. And this first crown involves our success at doing that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Again, not eternal life. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. To exercise self-restraint. Temperance means to exercise control over oneself. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, or an undecaying crown. Verse 26, therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. And verse 27 gives us a key. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, which represents what? There's works involved there. If you discipline your body and bring it into subjection, there's an amount of effort that's being put into that. You control yourself. You control what you do. Of course, many sins are physical in nature. That's kind of an elementary step in Christianity. If we can't control our own bodies, if we can't bring ourselves to, quit the bad habits of, too much drinking, smoking, sexual immorality, that's kind of step one, isn't it? I mean, if we've been in the church for a decade or 20 or 30 years and we're still fighting those things, hopefully we've grown beyond those things. But there is a goal here of self-control or discipline represented by this crown of victory. Again, verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, lest I try to go do these greater works that should be gotten to. He's going to take your word for it. Well, this guy, he drinks, he smokes, he's always cursing. I know he's a womanizer, he runs around. And here he's trying to talk to me about Christianity? What? It doesn't make any sense. So again, this crown of victory here is, it's important that we understand the idea of discipline, bringing our bodies into control and into subjection of God's law, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified for the crown, for that crown. So again, controlling our body sounds simple. Nobody makes you like a puppet do the things that you do or that I do. We've got to bring those things into subjection, into control through self-discipline. And that crown represents that. Paul's talking about he disciplines himself. He's in control of his own body. So that's really the first crown. It sounds simple, but it's different than the other four. The second crown I've entitled the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. You'll see this, it's kind of they build on each other. Again, this first crown, fairly simple, straightforward. You've got to bring your body into subjection. The second crown is different, though, and represents growth. It represents Christian maturity. And the goal of this crown is rejoicing in love of the brethren and their Christian success, which, again, is works. The first one was works. You've got to discipline your body and bring it into subjection. The second one represents works, too. Rejoicing in the love of the brethren. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, this crown is mentioned. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Again, you see all these words that kind of have the same flavor. Not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see you, to see your face in great desire. Verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing, or boasting, our crown of boasting? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Verse 20 gives a key, for you are our glory and joy. Paul has this crown of rejoicing, but it's much greater in that sense of just bringing his body into subjection. He's now looking, you know, outwardly to the concern in love of others. Look at all the words in this passage, 1 Thessalonians. We see heart, eagerly to see your face, great desire, hope, joy, rejoicing, glory, joy. You see, all those words, it's a different flavor than I bring my own physical body into subjection. It's a different growth. It represents, you know, a Christian who's progressing. Philippians 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved or beloved. Again, there is a Christian maturity that occurs when we look towards others, that we look for their success. We're excited to see them. We miss the brethren. Paul yearned to see the face of his brethren. And that's put in context of this crown of rejoicing. Do we get to that point? You know, do we as Christians look at our lives and say, you know, I used to be in I've never been in the military, but, you know, I came from a background of X, Y, Z, or I was in the military, I did this, I did that, or, you know, I was a terrible person, I lived a bad lifestyle, and I've cleaned up my physical life. That's all God expects of me. You know, I don't go to bars, I don't do these things, and I've arrived. Again, there's something to be said for that. You know, God tells us we've got to overcome those things, and there's a crown of victory in doing so. But we've got to go on to the next crown, the crown of rejoicing, where we look to others. You know, how can I help others be successful Christians? Am I excited to see my brethren? Do I dread coming to church? If so, there's no crown of joy there. There's no crown of rejoicing if you don't love to be in the presence of brethren. You know, amen. I'm out of here. You know, it's 1:30 or 1:29, I walk in, amen, I'm gone. There's not a crown of rejoicing present in your life. And God gives us these five crowns in the New Testament as goals towards maturity for which he has rewards. The third crown mentioned in the New Testament, I've entitled the crown of life for suffering persecution. Again, it's another step in the right direction. First, bring your body into subjection. Obvious, something has to be done. Second crown of rejoicing for others, having love of the brethren. But wouldn't it also be a step in a greater and even growing direction to suffer persecution? If we as Christians never face persecution, can you truly become Christ-like. You know, he suffered wrongfully, having done nothing ever wrong. He's never sinned. We've sinned and we do plenty wrong. Most of the time, we're not corrected for it. But to suffer persecution will develop a level of character, a perspective of Christ, an understanding that you cannot understand without having been persecuted. So again, the goal of this crown mentioned is, of course, is to persevere in trials. If our life is marked by no trials, you know, I've got good income, good health, good social situation, good spouse, good wife, good children, good employer, no problems, no trials, are you really going to grow towards Christian maturity? I don't think so. It's too easy. That may be your greatest trial. Satan may find a way to bless you beyond measure. You ever think of that? We can often look at blessings and say, well, it's coming from God. And it very well may be. I can't determine that. But it can be at some point in our lives that we look so much to the physical things, all the success indicators and markers, it may be Satan may bless us beyond measure, and it may be the greatest curse we've ever received. It's a distraction from the five crowns that work towards Christian maturity. God tells us, using this crown of life, that we must persevere in trials. James 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, again, does that mean eternal life? In the sense that, so all you got to do is persevere in the trials and you will have earned eternal life. We've already read the verses. It can't mean specifically eternal life. Otherwise, our goal would simply be, all I'm going to do is persevere in the trials or avoid trials and I will be given eternal life. No, it goes beyond that. God's looking at these crowns. He's presenting these crowns in the New Testament as Christian maturity. They represent a continuing growth. Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, does that crown mean eternal life? Well, just what if you don't? What if you're not persecuted? I hope I'm not, right? Don't we all pray to avoid persecution? Well, then you're not going to get eternal life because you didn't have the opportunity to persevere. So again, it doesn't specifically represent eternal life in that sense. Again, in a general sense, you can say, sure, it has implications and meanings that are okay to, and beneficial to look at. But again, suffering, trials, going through persecutions, develop a certain level and greater degree of character than not suffering those trials and persecutions. If we always find ourselves praying, God, please remove all trials from my life. Please remove all obstacles, all bumps in the road. Please bless me beyond measure. Please give me the best relationships with friends, spouse, employers. Every aspect of my life, I want to be peaches and cream and perfectly harmonious without any trials or persecutions. How can God reward a person who's had that life? How does he know what we're made of? Can he give us 10 cities? You might say, well, a person's ever had it rough. I can give him one city. I'm okay with that. But he's not capable. He's not focused the things in life that would earn him through his works that we're called to do. The ability, the reward, the recognition of getting 10 cities. He's not going to do it. This crown of life represents someone who suffers persecution. Now, can you receive more than one crown? Absolutely. The goal, I guess the purpose of this message is that we need to pursue, understand, recognize, and to pursue all five of these crowns because they all represent a component of a complete Christian character. So again, that's really the point, is these Christian crowns are something that we are rewarded with, but they all focus and look at different aspects of a Christian that we've got to work towards. And it does mean work. It has been something that we do. These crowns aren't all gifts. Matthew 5, verse 11. You don't need to turn there. We'll just read it quickly. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, does this only mean eternal life? I know I'm kind of beating that, but if it did, then we just say, give me trials, I'll pass those tests, and I will earn eternal life. Nope, it's a gift for which we can do no amount of works. We've already read that works. It is not of works, lest they should boast. God does not, he's not going to have a bunch of boasters. You know, I earned the kingdom. I earned eternal life, everybody. It's just not possible. We're human. We fail. We've all sinned and fall short. The fourth crown is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. And you'll see that this, in many respects, is even greater. I put these in kind of sequential order. Again, the first, if you remember, is just bring your body into subjection. Again, well done, good servant. It's something you've got to do. But if we never grow beyond that to the point where we can rejoice and love the brethren, then we're missing the point. If we don't hopefully grow and endure through trials, that develops a greater level of character. Now, the fourth is the crown of righteousness. And the goal of this crown is to endure in faith and go on to maturity. Is to endure in faith and go on to maturity. Not just persevering in trials, but going on. Enduring in faith and going on to maturity. We find this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I'm going to read this from the King James Version. This is, of course, Paul near the end of his life. And he has this to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Again, it's interesting he used the word judge there. What's there to judge if I've already been given eternal life? Well, God does judge us at his coming. I believe that's what, you know, the dinner, the banquet that will take place, I think will be an awards banquet. If we rise to meet Christ in the air, there's that marriage ceremony, probably a crown-giving ceremony, an award-giving ceremony. Again, it may seem like it lasts 100 years. You know, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, time is different with Christ. It certainly will be for us at that time. It may be a banquet that lasts a year's worth of time that takes place in a second. Who knows? Again, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Of course, that day being a Christ appearing. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Again, there's that Christian maturity that Paul represents here of loving Christ appearing, of having fought and endured to the very end. Because couldn't we bring our bodies into subjection? That's good. Well done. Couldn't we have love of the brethren? Good. Well done. Couldn't we have suffered persecution from our employer, our spouse, or unbelieving mate, our children, neighbors? Job well done. That's a good learning experience. But not endure to the end. Not have gone on to maturity. We quit. We don't finish the race. We give up. Well, God's not going to reward that, of course. So again, there's a greater degree as these crowns go forward. And the fifth crown is the crown of glory. The crown of glory. The goal of this crown is service of turning others to righteousness. And it's different as far as joy. Again, joy, having the love of brethren, of wanting to be with brethren, of rejoicing with them. But there is a difference in this crown. Again, service of turning others to righteousness. Again, which is works. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. We see this, and we actually experienced it today in that sense with the ordination of John Paul Jones. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, again, not everyone. He's addressing the elders here. Now, there's certainly implications and things that we each should take from this. But the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Does that crown only mean eternal life? If so, then only those who are elders, who serve as overseers, will receive eternal life. Again, it doesn't mean just eternal life. There's a crown of glory for those. Again, if you are a pastor, an elder, and dedicated literally your entire life, or 50 or 60 or 70 years of efforts, energies, time, resources, passion, focus, not only as a Christian, but as your career, as a calling, doesn't that deserve a different sort of recognition? Honestly? Sure it does. Sure it does. Now, does it mean that they'll get a different version of eternal life? No. But there is this crown of glory that's mentioned here. And again, look at some of the key words in there. Elders, overseers, but the attitude, willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, your membership, your flock, but being examples. And when the chief shepherd, again, because folks that fill that role are shepherds, Mr. Kellers, Mr. Vernis, John Paul Jones, others, they are shepherds. And those that get to that level of Christian maturity will receive a greater reward, assuming that they've done it, as described here, willingly, eagerly, if they've taken the approach of being a servant, if they've taken the approach of humility, of not, as it says right here, not for dishonest gain, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. But again, you see, it's a step further. Bring your bodies into subjection, love your brethren, suffer persecution, endure to the end. But there's also this fifth crown, a crown of glory for those who have literally dedicated their entire life in that sense. And we can all do that in different ways. But there is a specific responsibility that it consumes your life. Ask Mr. Kellers. It's a time-consuming, and you have to have that type of attitude. Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. Again, I mentioned that the goal of this fifth crown is service of turning others to righteousness through love, through service, through recognizing their position, by responding respectfully, politely, in love to that calling. But they do something with that, and that's turning others to righteousness. Do all of us have that opportunity? Absolutely. There's no one in here that does not have the opportunity to earn this crown, because To many, little is given, but they do great things with it. So again, we can turn others to righteousness in our own ways. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Again, it is our goal, through the picture of this crown, to turn others to righteousness. And you see how that differs than just bringing your body into subjection, the first crown. You grow in maturity to a point where your life, your example, what you believe, the very essence of who you are starts to preach in that sense by example. Preach to others through example, by the way you live, by the way we conduct ourselves. It starts to bring others to righteousness. If we never get to that point, well, again, you still may have done a good job in many respects. But it is a step in that Christian maturity represented by this fifth crown that if you don't get to that point, you're not going to get the fifth crown. Regardless of which crowns we qualify for, if a Christian is called, 1 year before Christ's return and they have developed the ability to control and self-discipline themselves, and that's all they've ever done. Well, again, that's good. Receive one city. There's many good things to be said about that. And so on and so forth. But our goal through Christian maturity is to earn, work, walk, run, strive for all five of these crowns. And each has a reward. Each has a greater degree of reward. But the fact remains, all of these crowns give glory to God. Revelation 4, verse 4. This is where I mentioned, kind of in conclusion, some speculation. I don't know that this will happen, but I don't know why it wouldn't happen. Again, we've covered the verses that tell us that eternal life is a gift. You're not going to earn that by striving towards any of these five crowns. As good, as honorable, as incredible as it would be, if we were to lay down a course of effort and time and focus that earned us these five crowns, even that would not get us the right of eternal life. It says clearly, no one everyone sinned, everyone has fallen short, and he gives us that crown. I mean, it gives us eternal life. But this speculation here, Revelation 4, verse 4, let's read this. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Skipping down to verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Again, we see in heaven that the elders that surround God's throne cast their crowns daily, in that sense, repeatedly before Christ. Again, the crowns represent, when they're used to describe us, the crowns that we strive towards in Christian maturity. It's a badge. It's a wreath. It's a garland. It's not like the royal diadem. There's no equal to Christ's crown. He is the King of kings. Again, we are kings below him. But those crowns, wouldn't it be something if at Christ's return, again, we're already given eternal life as a gift. Wouldn't it be amazing at a banquet, at a marriage ceremony, if those crowns were given out and we had the opportunity, the blessing, the thrill of casting that crown at Christ's feet, who honestly performed that through us? Again, we didn't earn. There's nothing good that we do of ourselves. But wouldn't it be something if Christ says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you've already got eternal life. But based on your works that I commanded you, that I called you to do, you earn one crown. Well done." Great. I mean, that's a good thing. Next person. "Well done. You've earned two crowns. Not only did you exceed at bringing yourself into subjection, I gave you certain trials and obstacles, but you learned and grew beyond yourself, controlling just yourself, to the love of the brethren." I mean, you loved going to church. You loved sending cards, meeting people, talking, socializing, encouraging people, in joy, in love, in rejoicing. You get two crowns. You know, third Christian, again, speculation. You know, you've done those two things. You've brought yourself in subjection. You love your brethren. But you've also had, in one sense, unfortunately, suffered persecution. But that's a good thing, isn't it? I allowed you to be persecuted, and you did well. You get that crown as well. Fourth person, again, crown of righteousness. May get all four crowns. A person who grows on to Christian maturity, and we should get these crowns. You've endured to the end. You've fought a good fight. You've finished the course. You've kept the faith. You love Christ appearing. And you get that crown too. But then also there's this other group of people who have not only done those things, but have dedicated through service 24/7, 365, their entire life, or 10 years, or 50 years, or 60 years, 70 years in some cases, to serving God's people. They do deserve another crown, another level of accolade or reward. And God gives it. But wouldn't it be something if all those crowns at Christ's return, at that marriage ceremony, at supper, were just cast to Christ's feet? Again, those crowns, as we looked at the Greek word, were temporary. Again, they represent, in that sense, we talked about servant rulership. Those positions last forever. But these crowns, the word used, is more temporary in nature. Well done. Good job. You know, it's a badge. It's a reward. But my speculation is that we'll cast those before His feet. God doesn't want us necessarily running around for eternity. Oh, I've got five crowns. You only got four. But wouldn't it be an honor to receive all five of those crowns and to give them back to whence they came? Give Christ God the glory by casting, just as the elders do that are at the throne. They just cast those crowns before Christ and God's feet. Again, it's my speculation that we'll have the opportunity to receive rewards based on our works. The glory of those works will be given back to Christ through whom they were performed. But we'll be able to give that glory, that accolade, as it says, "For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Everything that was done good in our lives, but we didn't do of ourselves. So why not give the glory back to where it belongs? I believe we'll have that opportunity. So the five crowns are a part of the rewards, the accolades, the certificates, the medals, so to speak, that we will receive at Christ's coming. And they represent the goals that every Christian should have. Again, the first goal was self-control and discipline. Of course, we all have to have that. The goal of the second crown was rejoicing in love of the brethren and their Christian success. Be excited about God's people. The third crown's goal was to persevere in trials. Don't look at your life as, oh, it's all full of trials and it's misery. And I wish I had no trials. Again, that may be Satan doing his best work. Honestly. Because God says, you know, you can grow through trials. Blessed are those who are faced with trials, persevere and move forward and grow. The goal of the fourth crown, again, was to endure in faith and go on to maturity. To love the appearing of Christ. I mean, think about that. I am just so excited. I can't wait. My life is, you know, I'm just so focused on Christ's return. That's a maturity that's not easy to get to. You get focused on career, children, life, sports, academics, fun. Get distracted by trials. We get pushed off course. We've got to endure in faith and go on to maturity as represented by the fourth crown. And again, the fifth crown, the goal of the fifth crown, the service of turning others to righteousness. Our calling is not about our salvation. It is, and we seek first our own salvation, but first, you know, implies that's what you do first. But we've got to grow beyond that to turning others towards righteousness. And even though it's described primarily as elders, teachers, leaders, shepherds, we still have individually our responsibility and ability to do that. You know, light set on a hill cannot be hidden. We've got to grow towards that fifth crown. If so, we can receive, as we read, a full reward. There's partials. Plenty of partial rewards out there. You know, do we leave rewards on the table, so to speak? Why? Because we don't care. Don't have the energy, the time, apathy. Who knows? Now, again, if we strive towards these five goals, we can receive a full reward and rule in service. God has rewards for those Christians who are willing to go on to maturity. So let's all work towards servant rulership as Christ sets us the example. All five of these crowns we've got to strive for. These, of course, are what Christ tells us through the picture of these five crowns as outlined in the New Testament.